All right, guys, welcome to church this evening. I'm sure you're ready to sing praises to the Lord. So let's take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 18. Let's start with hymn number 18, Take the Name of Jesus With You. We're here in church to exalt the name of Christ. So hymn number 18, Take the Name of Jesus With You. Once you have found it, can you please stand? Hymn number 18, Take the Name of Jesus With You. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you, take it then wherever you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven.
On the third,
precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy. When His loving arms receive us, and His songs our tongues employ. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Bowing, falling prostrate at His feet. King of kings in heaven will crown Him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy.
Great singing. Let's go to a word of prayer. Yes, Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank You for this opportunity to be in Your house this evening, Lord. It's not easy sometimes to be here on a midweek service, but I thank You for those that are in attendance, Lord. If anyone else is making their way here, Lord, I pray You'd give them a safe journey. And Lord, You'd bless each one of us, Lord, as we come to exalt the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this church is about You. This church is about Your Son. Lord, not about man, and we don't want to hear the opinions of men, but we want to hear straight from Your word tonight. So, Lord, help us to be attentive, and may Your Holy Spirit do a work in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, let's turn to hymn number one. Hymn number one, Jesus, I my cross have taken. Hymn number one, Jesus, I my cross have taken.
Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow Thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, Thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me, they have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me, Thou art not like man untrue. And while Thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate and friends may shun me, show Thy face and all is bright. Man may trouble and distress me, trials, hard may press me, heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me, while thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me, were that joy unmixed with thee. Haste thee on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Hence eternal days before thee, God's own hand shall guide thee there. Soon shall close thy earthly mission, swift shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight and prayer to praise.
All right, you're singing really well. Let's turn to hymn number 54. Oh, that will be glory for me. Hymn number 54. I know your voices are tired from working and talking all day long, but let's just use our voices one last time, huh? For the day to just lift up glory to our God. So hymn number 54. Oh, that will be glory for me.
When all my labors and trials are over, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory, be glory for me.
Ramson, just a little louder.
When by the gift of His infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on His face, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory. Just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory for me.
All right, that's a tough one to follow, eh? Because the first part's kind of quick, and then when it gets to the chorus, it all slows down. All right, great singing. Now, everyone's put away their hymnals. It's like you guys are stuck in tradition. Right? When I'm song leading, we do an extra song. Right? So let's grab your hymnals once again. One more song before the Bible reading, 153. 153, how firm a foundation. 153, how firm a foundation. One, five, three.
For your faith in His excellence.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Job, Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31, please. Job chapter 31. Oh, yeah.
Good evening, brethren. Okay, chapter 31. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands, then let me sow, and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbour's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is an heinous crime, yea, it is an iniquity, to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth the destruction, and would root out all mine increase. If I did despise the cause of my manservant, or of my maidservant, when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up, and when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld the poor man from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless have not eaten thereof. For from my youth he was brought up with me, as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness I could not endure. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveller. If I covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me, that I kept silence and went not out of the door? Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. If my land cry against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. Okay, dear Lord Jesus, I just pray tonight that you have the Holy Spirit fill Pastor Kevin so he can preach the word to us tonight, Lord. And I just pray that we can all understand what he's preached tonight. Thank you, God. Amen.
Amen. All right, thank you, Tony. Appreciate it. Okay, we had the words there of Job in Job 31. And if you can just keep your finger there, come quickly with me to Job chapter 1, just the beginning of the book, but keep your finger there in Job 31. Look at Job chapter 1 and verse number 1. Now, we have been going through our Perfect Man series, and we can't really end this series without first looking at a man that is referred to by God as perfect. It says there in Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, when you read that Job is perfect, does that mean he is sinless? No, he's a sinner just like anybody else, right? But when you talk about being the perfect man, again, what are we talking about? We're talking about being sinless? Of course not. None of us can achieve that on this side of eternity or this side of the new, you know, the rapture. But when it comes to Job being perfect, it's referring to the fact that he's a well-rounded, mature man, seeking that which is righteous and making sure that he stays away as much as he possibly can from that which is evil. And of course, this is how God introduces this perfect man, Job. Now, come with me to Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. Now, obviously, even though Job was a perfect man, did he not suffer a lot? Did he not go through probably the greatest suffering you can read about? You know, to lose everything, all your possessions, all your wealth, to lose your children, 10 kids, he lost them all. What a loss. And when we see such a loss, and, you know, if we were to put ourselves in the book, in the shoes of Job, do you think we would respond as well as Job did? And if you think, no, I wouldn't respond as well as Job, well, then you still have to grow. You still have to develop yourself into that perfect and upright man that God can speak of. And I want you to notice in verse number 31, Job 31, verse number 6, what is it that makes a perfect man? What is it something that Job made sure he had right in his Christian life? In Job 31, verse number 6, it says, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. Job says, I'm a man of integrity, but he says, look, allow myself to be weighed in an even balance. Because you know the book of Job, he had his three friends that weren't really friends. They came along and they said, look, you're not right, Job. You've messed up. You're not right with God. So, you know, the problem is with you, Job. And what we see here is that Job defends himself and goes, look, just put me in an even balance. Like, really assess my life and see how well my life is, and I'll show you that I'm a man of integrity. But I love the fact that it says, that he's seeking to be in an even balance. You see, when it comes to Christian living, we must live a balanced Christian life, a balanced Christian life. The title for the sermon tonight is Living a Balanced Christian Life. Living a Balanced Christian Life. Now, I've seen a lot of believers on fire for God, on fire, okay? And unfortunately, I can see it because I'm a little older and a little bit more mature. You know, I've lived a Christian life longer than many, and I see that, look, as much as you're on fire and you've got this great zeal for God, I see a lack of balance. And when there's a lack of balance in your Christian life, it's so easy to burn out and to fall off and then to lose your integrity. Okay, a man of integrity is someone that remains steadfast and sure in the Lord, right? The word integrity comes from the word integer, like a whole number. Okay, again, it's speaking about the fullness, the whole, the perfection in a man that is well-rounded. And look, in life there are good times and in life there are bad times. And a well-rounded, a man of integrity, a man that is perfect, a man that is balanced, is going to get through life praising the Lord, serving the Lord, no matter how difficult life can be. But sometimes you have people that are so on fire for God, and you don't want to zap their zeal. But you know, they're in danger of just getting so burnt out, and they fall off the race because they were never balanced. They were maybe weighed too much on one side and weighed too much on the other side. You say there in the book of Job 31, I'll just read some Proverbs to you. Proverbs 11 verse 1 says, "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." A false balance is abomination to the Lord. Look, if we're not balanced as a Christian, you know, the Lord says it's an abomination. Now, of course, the direct context of this passage is speaking about trade and money. And like if you were to, hey, say these apples are, you know, I don't know, let's say back then, obviously, weight, money was counted by weight. All right? If you messed up the balance, and, you know, instead of, let's say, apples are, I don't know, 2 kilos, and you mess up the balance where, you know, your apples are really 3 kilos, when someone puts their money down, it's got to be the 3 kilo, and you're ripping someone off, even though they're buying 3 kilos of apples, for example, but really you're only giving them 2 kilos of apple. God says that is an abomination to Him. And, of course, these examples that I'm going to give you are about finances and trade, but I want you to think about how Job himself, in a spiritual manner, said, hey, weigh me in an even balance. Another passage is Proverbs 16:11. It says, "A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work." Okay, so a just weight, a balance are the Lord's. The Lord wants you to be balanced. All right. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 23 says, "Diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good." A false balance is not good. You know, brethren, if you can't get yourself balanced in your Christian life, it's not going to be good for you. Okay, like I said, you can burn out and then you're off the race and you'll discover that you'll never balance to begin with. But we're there in Job 31, and I want you to notice when he said in verse number 6, "Let me be weighed in an even balance," the rest of the chapter, Job is describing his balanced life. Okay, if you'll pay attention to the reading, he was defending himself and he says, "Look, in my Christian living, I am balanced in the way I conduct myself." All right, so let's, and look, all of this is an introduction, all right? Now, I'm never going to get to, like, when I started to put this sermon together, I realized that I could have an entire series just on the balanced Christian life. Because every aspect of our life needs balance. People often say, hey, you need a balanced diet. I mean, even when it comes to the food you eat, you ought to be balanced. I mean, anything that you do in your relationships, you ought to be balanced. How you handle your finances, you ought to be balanced in how you do these things. And, you know, whatever way you conduct yourself in life, people talk about having a healthy work-life balance. It's not what people talk about all the time. I mean, there are so many balances that we can speak about. Look, I'm definitely not going to cover every topic, but I want you to think about, as I go through some examples, and we're going to look at some doctrines which we can believe as well, and I want you to assess yourself, am I unbalanced? Maybe in some of these areas that we've looked at, but am I unbalanced? Maybe also in other areas of my Christian life. And how can I find that balance? Because I want to be, you know, I don't want a false balance which said it is not good. I don't want to be a Christian that is not good. I don't want to be a Christian that is unbalanced in my spiritual life. In Job 31, he says in verse number 9, "If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I've laid wait at my neighbor's door. Look, he says, look, I've not been deceived by other women. In fact, in verse number 1, he said there, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? All right? Now, men, you know, have you heard of MGTOW? Men going their own way? There are certain men, and you even sometimes see it creeping into Christendom, that say, you know what, the women out there, they're so horrible, they're so whorish, you know what, let's just forget about women, you know, they're just to be used and abused, and you know what, we're not going to get tied down with women because they're problems. Brethren, that's an unbalanced life, all right? But you know what's also unbalanced? Just chasing every woman, right, and seeking your pleasures and all this stuff, hey, that's an unbalanced life as well. What is balance? We know that Job was married. Job was married to his wife. And he said to his eyes, look, we are not going to look upon any other women. Hey, and that's being balanced. Look, it's good, you know, to take a wife. This is something that God gives you. But once you have that wife, that's it. You know, the search is over. Your eyes are to be upon that one woman alone. And that is the balanced life. Job says, I'm balanced with women. Right? He's not married and then looking at pornography. He's not married and then chasing other women. He's not married and then flirting with the waitress at the restaurant or what have you. He goes, no, I'm balanced in this area of my life. Look at Job 31, verse number 13. If I did despise the cause of my manservants or of my maidservants when they contended with me, to contend is to have like an argument with him. So of course Job was a rich man. He had servants under him. He had women and men that were serving him in his household. And look, you know, one extreme is to say, hey, you know, I'm going to have these maid servants and I'm just going to treat them like slaves. I'm not going to listen to what they have to say. He goes, look, I've not been unbalanced like that. Look, when they've come and contended with me, he goes, if I did despise the cause of my manservant, meaning he didn't despise the cause of his manservant or maidservant. Sometimes his servants came up to him and said, Job, our working conditions can be improved. Job, can I have a pay rise? Job, whatever it is. You know what? When those issues came up, he did not despise when they brought those things up. He listened to his servants. He said, the way I treated my servants, I was balanced in the way that I treated them. I respected them. I listened to their concerns. You know, I didn't treat them like rubbish. Verse number 16. If I have withheld the poor from their desire or have caused the eyes of the widow to fall. You know, Job says, look, I wasn't unbalanced with the widows and those that are downtrodden. Look, I get a lot of phone calls as a pastor. People asking for money almost every day. And the stories are always the same, right? I'm at a petrol station. I tried to call Centrelink, but my payments haven't come through. You know, you guys at church, can you just send me some money? Oh, where are you? Oh, you don't need to know where I am. Can you just deposit some money to my bank account so I can finish paying for my fuel because I'm trying to get to, you know, whatever it is. Like the same stories over. Look, these people are not downtrodden. They're just trying to take advantage of churches and they're ringing all these numbers. But listen, when it comes to truly poor people and widows, of course, in these days, you know, it wasn't a dual income household. The man was out there working a job. And if a woman was a widow, she had lost her primary caregiver, her primary income stream. All right. And Job said, look, when I've seen those that are downtrodden, it's not like I didn't care about them. You know, I sought to help them where I could. Job says, I was balanced in the way that I treated the downtrodden. Verse number 24. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. You know, being unbalanced, one way of being unbalanced is to go, I don't need any gold. I don't need any currency. I don't need any money. You know, money is just hope. Like, forget about it. I'm going to live like a monk. I'm going to shave my head and I'm going to walk around. I'm just going to get by because God's going to provide all my needs. That's unbalanced. But then trying to make money and wealth your confidence. He goes, I didn't make my gold my confidence. You know, Job was a rich man, but he wasn't trusting in his riches. And when you're trusting in your riches, once again, you're unbalanced. He says, no, I'm balanced. I've got the gold. I've got the wealth. I can take care of my needs. I can take care of my family. I can take care of my servants and my employees, but I've never made gold my hope. Because, of course, God was his hope, wasn't it? God was his hope. And so Job says, look, I'm balanced when it comes to my finances. Verse number 29. If I rejoice at the destruction
of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him. He goes, look, I never elevated myself above my enemies. You know, God says to love our enemies. Hey, when his enemies were destroyed, he did not rejoice in their destruction. All right? If I'm just, wow, my enemy got destroyed, woo! He goes, that's been unbalanced. You go, what about in the Bible? Sometimes in the psalm, you see people rejoicing over the wicked being destroyed. Yeah, the psalmist is rejoicing at the judgment of God. The psalmist is rejoicing that God stepped in. He saw the affliction of his people. God stepped in and judged the wicked. That's what they're rejoicing in. They're rejoicing in God being protective and God watching over them. They're not rejoicing at the destruction of the wicked. Because look, I'm balanced in this area of life. What else? We have verse number 31. If the men of my tabernacle said not. The men of his tabernacle, again, everybody under his household. Okay, his children, his servants. I assume he had shepherds, workers, all kinds of people that were running his businesses. Okay, he goes, if the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. Look, Job is the one who's taking the risk, taking on the employees, starting his businesses. He's the one serving God. God's been blessing him. But again, when he came to his servants, he made sure they had flesh to eat. They made sure they ate well. Like Job wasn't just, you know, gorging himself with the best of foods, with the best of flesh, right? Having a roast pork dinner, and then his servants are just eating beans and rice or something like that, right? Where they're saying, man, I wish we had the food that Job is eating. Job's like, no, I'm balanced. I made sure that all of us enjoyed the labor of our hands and that the richness of the food and the flesh was shared amongst all the people under my tabernacle. Verse number 33. If I covered my transgressions as Adam. Hey, he talking about his transgressions. Remember, he's a perfect man, but he's got transgressions. What are transgressions? Sins, right? He goes, look, is he at a point where, oh man, I'm so perfect, I don't even sin? That's unbalanced. In fact, if you say you have no sin, the truth is not in you. You're not even saved if that's what you think you are. But look, he says, if I have covered my transgression as Adam, remember Adam hid from the Lord? When the Lord said, hey, Adam, you know, caught him in the garden, Adam tried to hide himself. He goes, look, I didn't hide myself like Adam, okay? By hiding mine iniquity in my bosom. Brethren, you know what else is unbalanced? Number one, thinking you're so righteous, you're so great, look at me, look, I'm definitely a saved person, look how sinless I am, you're unbalanced. But also, someone that hides their transgression, someone that hides and says, well, I'm not going to confess my sins, so, you know, I'm not going to, you know, hey, you know what? That's unbalanced. He goes, look, I didn't. I wasn't like Adam, okay? When Job sinned, he confessed them before the Lord and made sure he was right with God. That's the balanced Christian life. Verse number 39. If I've eaten the fruits whereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life. He goes, look, I never took advantage of other people. If I went to buy fruits, I didn't take it for free. I didn't eat it for free. I paid what was due, right? And he says, I didn't cause the owners thereof to lose their life. You know, I wasn't oppressing other people that wanted to be paid for a hard-earned job, right? He made sure the people were paid when he went to grocery store. I guess when he went to the markets, wherever he went to buy the produce of the land, he made sure that he did not withhold his hand, that he made sure he paid for everything that he purchased. He goes, this is a balanced Christian life. You know, he wasn't trying to shortchange people. He wasn't trying to rip people off. He says, no, I'm balanced in the way that I've conducted myself before the Lord. So brethren, if Job is making a big deal in Job 31 about being balanced, shouldn't you be balanced if we're trying to be perfect men, perfect women, perfect people of God, well-rounded, with integrity? You know, we can say to other people, hey, just weigh me in an even balance. See whether I'm unbalanced or see whether I'm balanced. And Job is saying, look, I've been balanced in the conduct of my daily living. Come with me now to Daniel chapter 5. This is just an introduction so far. All an introduction, okay? Daniel chapter 5, verse number 1. Daniel chapter 5, verse number 1. Daniel chapter 5, verse number 1. So I've given you an example of someone that is balanced. Now let me give you an example of someone who is unbalanced, all right? I mean, I could give you 100 examples,
But let's get an example where God himself says about someone, you're unbalanced, all right? So looking at Daniel chapter 5, this is about Belshazzar, who's the king of Babylon this time. I believe Belshazzar was the, grandson from memory of King Nebuchadnezzar, all right? Now Belshazzar, in Daniel chapter 5, verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. So man, this is thousands of lords, right? This is a great feast, a great party going on in his kingdom. Verse number 2, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. I know it says that his father Nebuchadnezzar, I'm pretty sure it's still his grandfather that's referenced there. But anyway, the fact is, he's taken the gold and the silver and the precious vessels of the temple of God. When Babylon took over the kingdom of Judah, they ransacked the temple and took all the precious things that were meant to be holy unto the Lord. But now Belshazzar takes those things that were holy unto the Lord and he enjoys it in his drunken feast and festival. Okay, so obviously by these actions, he's blaspheming very much, you know, the things of God and making the things that are holy into things that are unholy. Verse number three. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine. Do they praise God of the Bible? It says they praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Right? They've got all these idols made from these different elements, and they're just praising all these false gods. Verse number 5, in the same hour came four fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And so this miracle takes place as they're all getting drunk, all right, as they're abusing the vessels of the temple of God. A miracle takes place, a hand appears and starts to write on the very wall, and everybody's watching that. Everyone's shocked. Right, everyone's like, what is going on? This is crazy. Okay, and they can't understand what was written on the wall. And so this is the book of Daniel. They ask Daniel to come and to give interpretation of the words. So let's drop down to verse number 25. Verse number 25, Daniel gives interpretation of the words on the wall. Verse number 25, and this is the writing that was written, many, many tekel apashon. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many. God have numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, look at this. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And brethren, that same night, King Belshazzar was taken over by the Medes and the Persians and he lost his life. Okay, it was the end of the Babylonian Empire as we know it in that time, okay? But God says to King Belshazzar, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. What is it saying? You're unbalanced, okay? And you're so unbalanced, and because you're unbalanced, you're going to lose your kingdom. Your kingdom's going to be divided. It's going to be given over to the Medes and to the Persians. So I just want to show you how God, you know, maybe you thought I was stretching a little bit going, you know, of course, when we look at balances, we know it's about finance and trade and this and that. But God uses illustrations like that many times so we can assess our own lives. How balanced are we? You know, if you were to ask God right now, God, how balanced am I? You know, and look, we know we're all sinners. I'm definitely unbalanced because I commit sin. Well, again, so did Job, and when he sinned, he didn't hide him. Okay? The balanced thing is to confess him before the Lord, right? What I'm trying to say is, how balanced is your Christian life? You know, and again, I'm not going to be able to touch on every issue. Job gave us an example of different issues, different life issues, where he's balanced. How well is your Christian life balanced? Come with me to the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 13. Now, before we read this passage, let's say there is a balance. You guys know what a balance is, right? You've got, like a holder on both sides. You know, you put, you know, you might have weight there, you know, I don't know, 100 kilos of weight here.
and then you'd balance yourself. If you weigh 100 kilos, then you should be balanced, right? If you weigh less, then obviously the balance is going to look like that. If you weigh more, the balance is going to look like that, okay? How well are you balanced? Now, when you think about your Christian life, put yourself on one side of the scale, okay? You know what you weigh, spiritually speaking, your maturity, you know, your commitment to the Lord, walk in the Spirit, all the things that's required of you as a believer. Put yourself on one side. Who do you put on the other side? That's my question for you. Who do you put? So what was the answer?
Jesus.
It's 100%. It's got to be Jesus. You don't put brother Brett. He's back, isn't he? You don't put sister Shalene. You don't put Pastor Kevin. How well am I doing it? Oh, look at Pastor. I saw what Pastor did the other day. Oh, I can get away with it then. No. That's not how we get balanced. We put Jesus on the other side. My question, and look, honestly, we know that Jesus is very righteous. Like, we're like this, right? We're working at it. You know, the moment you got saved, praise God for Jesus Christ. The moment you got saved, you know the balance is like this. But as you're living a Christian life and reading your Bible and coming to church and going soul winning and all those wonderful things, it should be making this move like that. Now, it's never going to get exactly like that, we understand. Okay, but I want you to notice Ephesians 4:13. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, look at this, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, of Pastor Kevin, of Brother Hayden, of Brother Brett. No, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Brethren, you compare yourself to Jesus.
Amen.
You know what's going to stop you from being holier than thou? Oh, I'm such a great Christian. Looking down at people is when you say, oh, I'm such a good Christian. Hold on. I need to be comparing myself not to others in church. I need to be comparing myself to Jesus. And you go, oh, man, oh, wretched man that I am. Right? That's the truth. And that keeps us all balanced. But brethren, that's what we're working toward. And look, we know we're never going to get exactly balanced to the fullness of Christ until the rapture, until we have our new resurrected bodies, bodies that will never sin and will be made like unto Christ, the Bible says. We shall know him. Okay? And in that state, yes, we finally reached it. But look, just because that's a future time to come doesn't mean we ought to be working right now to try to balance those scales as much as we can as we grow and become more like Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so the more balanced we are with Christ, one of the measures there is our doctrine. You know, are we being tossed to and fro? Or when you find something in God's word that you just lock those in and you say, man, I've seen that in God's word again and again. There's a foundational doctrine. I'm not going to move from the doctrine of salvation, let's say. I'm not going to remove myself from the Trinity. I'm not going to remove myself from God's creation and early creation. I'm not going to remove myself from the coming of Christ because I see these great truths in the Bible. I'm not going to remove myself from the blood atonement of Christ. You know, that's being balanced, not being tossed around. But we know that when you're newly saved and you're a baby in Christ and you're just learning, it's easy to be tossed around because there are so many people lying in wait to deceive you. All right. Now, we talk about the doctrines, right? The doctrine is mentioned there, right? Not carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now we get into the other part of the sermon, okay? Now we're talking about doctrine. Doctrine means the teachings, the things that we believe as a church, or things that we believe as individuals. You say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe, but I've found that what you believe will affect the way you live your life. What you believe will affect, you know, look, if you truly believe that your call, your role is to win souls, then you're going to eventually get out there and win souls. If you take the belief, oh, no, people just get saved automatically, like a Calvinist does, you know, they're already chosen to be saved no matter what happens. Well, the end result is you're not going to be a soul winner, okay? Because your beliefs are wrong, your beliefs are messed up. So our doctrines are also required for us to be balanced. We need to be balanced in our doctrines. And the examples that I have for you, like we looked at everyday examples, Job, and again, I've not looked at every everyday example. That's for you to assess your own lives, right? But now let's have a look at, if we're not balanced with doctrine, how that can affect us, okay? Come with me to Romans chapter 3. The first doctrine that I want to talk about is salvation and sin in particular, sin. Now look, when it comes to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and New Life Baptist Church, we want to be very clear on the gospel. If there's any doctrine that we must be crystal clear, without any confusion, it must be the gospel. It must be how to be saved. Okay, the Bible way to heaven, that must be untainted. Okay, and Romans 3:28, it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by what? By faith. Okay, so how are we saved? By faith. We know this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that, okay? And many people, many Christians will say, yes, salvation's by faith. But you have to turn from your sins. But you have to keep the commandments. But you must follow Jesus. But. No. What's it say here? Man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Without the law. Without the deeds. Deeds are what you do. Without doing the law. What are the law? We can summarize it by the Ten Commandments. That was known as a law. Hey, the Old Testament scriptures have some 600 plus commandments, but they're all built on those Ten Commandments. And even Christ even summarizes it down to two commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. But you've got all these commandments of the Bible. People are like, oh, but you've got to turn from your sins. In other words, you've got to keep the law, which nobody can do. If you could keep the law to be saved, then Jesus would never have had to come in the first place to die on the cross. And look, we've got to be clear about that. It's by faith, not by faith and by works for some people if they want. No, without. Okay? When we talk about believing on Christ, we're talking about believing on Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. It's Christ and Christ alone, his death, his burial, his resurrection, trust in that, by faith. That's what saves us. Bible's crystal clear. And brethren, we as a church must be crystal clear. All right? Now let me show you where some people get unbalanced. The next verse. Haven't you heard some Christians say, well, that's how the Gentiles got saved. But the Jews still have to keep the law. Look, even in Baptist churches, believe it or not, it blows my mind. Look at the next verse, number 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Oh, wow. Okay, I guess the Gentiles get saved a different way. Verse number 30. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith. Who's the circumcision? The Jews. So if the Jews want to be saved, how are they justified? By faith. Again, without the deeds of the law, right? And uncircumcision. Hey, that's the rest of us that aren't Jews. What? Through faith. By faith, through faith, Jews, Gentiles. It's faith that saves both groups. As soon as you start saying, oh, the Jews get saved some other way. Oh, the Gentiles get saved some other way. You're unbalanced. You're being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Brethren, it doesn't matter what our nationality is. It doesn't matter what our back. Look, we all have our roots back to Noah and then all the way back to Adam and Eve, who sinned against the Lord, all right? And it doesn't matter. Look, we all have received that sin nature through Adam and Eve. And how are we justified? By faith. Through faith, okay? On what Christ has done. Now, this is what happens. You teach this without compromise. You make it crystal clear, like the Bible says. What do people say about our church? Ah, so you don't believe you've got to keep the commandments. You think you can just have a license to sin and do whatever you want and no one cares. No, that would be unbalanced. If I came behind this pulpit, brethren, and I said, you know what, salvation is by grace through faith alone, therefore go ahead and sin, break all of God's commandments, go ahead, who cares? Look, have you ever heard me say that, first of all? But that's what people accuse you of saying, right? Oh, no, you got it. What, so you don't have to repent from your sins then? Of course. Like, oh, look, we don't believe you've got to get baptized to be saved. But do we teach that you ought to get baptized? Of course. We don't teach you have to go to church in order to be saved. But do we teach that we should go to church? Of course. Hey, we don't teach that you have to turn from your sins to be saved. But do we teach that you got to turn from your sins? Of course. All of those things are important. And in order to be balanced, in fact, you'll find many times in the book of Romans, Paul uses this phrase. Look at verse number 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? So because we teach salvation by faith alone, do we make void the law? Like, are we saying God's commandments and God's laws don't matter? He says, God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. He goes, look, the law matters. We teach the law. We establish law. We're trying to do what is right. In order for us to know what is right and wrong, we need to know God's laws. So look, the balance is this. Salvation is by faith without the law. But then after you're saved, you should establish the law in your life. You should do what God wants in your life. But that's the, you know, people are unbalanced. And look, I've heard people say so far that, hey, you know what, because salvation is by grace through faith alone, and I've heard this even amongst fundamentalists, that God will never chastise you if you make mistakes now. No, God's very clear that he chastises us, corrects us in this life, okay, if we sin against him, right, and if we run out of his long-suffering mercy, he will chastise us. So we're not going to go that extreme. We're not going to go that unbalanced. And we're not going to go so unbalanced to say the Jews are saved some other way. And we're not going to go so unbalanced to say, hey, actually, no, you do have to keep some laws. Just be willing to keep those laws. Be willing to turn from your sins to be saved. No, that all that is unbalanced. The balance of you is salvation by faith alone. And once you're saved, do the works. Do the law. Not for salvation. Do it so you can please the Lord, live a holy life, live a profitable life, live a life that you'll be then rewarded by Jesus Christ at his coming. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Now again, when you read the book of Romans, I want you to notice every time Paul says, God forbid. Okay, that phrase, God forbid. Because what he's saying there is that some people can take a doctrine too far. So in other words, when we saw earlier, so are we saying that we make the law void? Because that's going too far. That's being unbalanced. God forbid. We're not going to be unbalanced. And many times when you read the book of Romans, it says, God forbid, God forbid. You'll notice. Because he's talking about something, and he's talking about how people can take it too far. Because no. Let's get back to being balanced in our beliefs. What about our beliefs about the Jews? Our beliefs about the Jews. You're then Romans 10:21. But to Israel he saith, so this is what God says about Israel. All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Do you know what a gainsayer is? It's like the word against. Like think of the word against, against. Gainsaying are people that are against the things that God was saying. He says, look, the people of Israel, the Jews, were against the Lord. And we know they were against Jesus Christ. Okay? Well, if they're against the Lord, if they're disobedient and gainsaying people, you know what some Baptists are like? Oh, but you got to bless them. You got to go and bless the Jews, because if you bless the Jews, God will bless you. You want me to bless gainsaying, disobedient people? You want me to go and bless people that are against the Lord? That's been unbalanced. Okay? Now let's continue there in Romans 11. Romans 11, verse number 1. Some people are like, oh, you got to bless the Jews. If Israel is at war with the Palestinians, man, I stand with Israel. I support Israel. Doesn't matter who they're at war at. Doesn't matter what abominations they're doing. Look, all nations are wicked. Okay, the Palestinians are wicked. Guess what? Israel is wicked. In fact, Israel is so wicked, their primary religion of Judaism rejects Jesus. That's how wicked that nation is. And you got Baptists. Oh, God bless them. Bless people that hate Jesus? I think you're being unbalanced. You know what? Australia is wicked. Every nation is wicked. But then, sometimes, and I have come across this as well, people are so angry toward the Jews because they control the government, and they control all the money and the banks and the media, and they do. And then the Hollywood and the music industry and all these, the pornography industry, all this stuff. The Jews own that and blah, blah. So you essentially teach them, handle the Jews as though they're some type of, they're all just reprobate. They're all just, just completely wicked. And who cares about the Jews? Look, that would be unbalanced as well. Because not everybody that is part of that nation or identify themselves as Jews are reprobates. Just like not all other Australian reprobates. Of course, but are we going to just categorize the whole nation as reprobates? No. Okay, there are going to be reprobates in all nations. Okay? But then it says in Romans 11, verse number 1. I say then, have God cast away his people? And of course, his people in the old covenant was the Jews. God forbid. Remember that term, God forbid. Look, if we're just saying God is just over all the Israelites, God's just through with them, they can't be saved, then you're unbalanced too. Okay, God forbid. He goes, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Look, Paul says, look, I got saved. You can't cast away an entire people just because they were disobedient, just because the majority crucified Christ and hate him. Because I'm someone that have come out of this group and I'm saved, right? God forbid. That's not being balanced. Verse number 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed the prophets. Hey, this is about Israel. They've killed the prophets. And dig down thine altars. Look, Elijah thought, hey, I am left alone and they seek my life. Elias is like, God, I'm the only one. My whole nation's reprobate. Elias thinks so. What does God say? Verse number 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. But God says, look, I've got 7,000 Israelites that have not bowed to Satan. But Elias thought he was all by himself. And sometimes when you see the Jews, you think, man, surely none of them. Right? Surely God's done away. No. There may very well be 7,000 or so. Maybe even more so, because the populations are greater than they were in these days. Okay, they have not bowed their knee to some devil. All right? Verse number 5, even so then, look at this, even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Brethren, there are believers in every nation of this earth. That's why in Revelation chapter 7, when the great multitude in heaven appear, it's of every tongue, of every tribe, of every nation. Okay, even Israelites. Yep. So, what's the balance? We've got to bless them no matter what. That's unbalanced. They're all damned and going to hell. That's unbalanced. They're like anybody else. There are people, there are Jews that need to get saved. Jesus died for their sins as well, as much as anybody on this earth. That is the balanced approach. Now, come with me to Genesis chapter 12. Let me show you some other things that are unbalanced regarding Israel or the Jews. Genesis chapter 12, please. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 7. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 7. I'm going to speed for this a little bit. Genesis 12:7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram. So why is it that some people say, hey, Lord, just bless the Jews, no matter what? And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. See, the Lord makes a promise to Abraham. Look, I'm going to give this land to your seed. So what happens to Christians? Oh, that land in the Middle East, that belongs to the Jews. That's why we have to support them no matter what. We've got to get the Palestinians off the land. Look, I wouldn't be surprised if those Palestinians are more Jewish, if their bloodline is more likened to that of Abraham. Then, look, just because one's a religion or one another religion doesn't mean that's what their bloodlines are. Yeah. Okay? It may very well be that the Palestinians are the ones that have the greater DNA, similarity to Abraham and to that physical nation. But that's what some, look, you've got to do this. God's given them that land. You know, come with me to the next chapter, Genesis 13, verse number 14. Genesis 13, 15. God says, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, to Abraham, and to thy seed, look at this, forever. Oh, see, it's definitely that land belongs to the Jews, no matter what. God said so. And then it says, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. So that's where a lot of Christians stop reading the Bible. See, God's given the land to the physical nation of Israel because it's been given to Abraham and to his seed. Now, I think this church is quite intelligent. I believe. Okay? Now, come with me to Galatians book, please, in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3. You know, I've gone to church my whole life. My parents, I grew up in a Christian home. We went to church. Been going to Baptist churches my whole life, pretty much. I do not believe, I could be wrong, but I do not believe I've ever heard a sermon from Galatians chapter 3. Where I was physically in a church. I've heard sermons online where I'm saying I'm physically in a church. I don't believe I've ever seen a sermon from Galatians chapter 3. Okay? Galatians chapter 3 gives us the balance, is what I'm trying to say. Okay? And, the New Testament, brethren, is the light or the lens that we should understand the Old Testament by. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now, did we confirm that in Genesis 12 and 13? Yes. Yeah, we confirmed that. Okay. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one. So seed, not seeds. So what is the seed? Is the seed the Jews? What's it say in the Bible? But of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. So when God promised that land to Abraham and to his seed, oh, the Jews, you've got to bless the Jews. Not to Jesus. You've got to bless Jesus. Bless the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead. That's who the promise was made to Jesus, to Christ. It's so straight, isn't it straightforward, brother? Drop down to verse number 26. Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith, just in case you forgot, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Look at this, verse number 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Look, when you're in Jesus, your nationality doesn't matter. Oh, but you gotta bless the Jews. No, there is no Jew or Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Look, it's a level playing field. We're all on the same page. If you're saved by Christ, in Christ Jesus, no one's more important than anybody else. And look at verse number 29. And if ye be Christ's, ask yourself that question. Are you Christ? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Then this is for you. Then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Brethren, you're the seed of Abraham. I'm the seed of Abraham. When God promised that land to Abraham and to his seed, we were included because we're in Christ Jesus, who is the seed. Jew or Gentile, man or woman, bond or free, doesn't matter. If you're saved, you are that seed. So I'm not going to go bless Christ rejecting Jews. I'm going to bless my brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's who I'm going to bless. You are God's people. You are that seed. Those promises are given to you. Say, when are we going to get the promises? When Christ comes back and rules for 1,000 years, he's going to rule from Jerusalem and we're going to rule and reign with Christ. Don't worry. That promise will be fulfilled in Christ coming. But that is the balance. Blessing the Jews. Bless the Jews because God's going to bless you. You're wrong. You're blessing the enemies of God. That's unbalanced. Oh, all the Jews are just wicked. They can't get saved. That's unbalanced. The balance is, look, doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek. Everyone gets saved the same way in Christ Jesus. Give the gospel to all. Okay? And doesn't matter what your nationality is. If we have Jews in the congregation, you know what? You're just as important as the next person. No one's more important or lesser than anyone else. That's the balanced position with the Jews. Anything beyond that is unbalanced. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24. Hebrews 10:24. Let me talk about another issue. Now, this issue came up for me because during COVID, you're sick of me talking about COVID, aren't you? I'm sick of talking about it. But during COVID, you know, there were mandates where we couldn't meet for church. Okay, and we're not the only church. As far as I'm aware, every church pretty much had to have some limitations where they couldn't gather and meet for whatever reasons. And, you know, I just followed the protocol, whatever it was. You know, I realized this wasn't a church-targeted thing. Bars were closed. All the cults were closed. The Roman Catholic Church was closed, right? You know, every club and every pub and every RSL club was closed. It was across the board. This wasn't, you know, about some Christian, oh, we're being persecuted. It's everybody. It's everybody, right? And stop acting like victims. It's everybody. And then it's like, okay, look, we're going to not have church for whatever it was, 6 weeks. I don't know what it was. I lost track of time now. It's like, but brother, we're forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24. And let us consider one another unto love and to good works, and yes, of course, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, I've heard preachers take this passage where you even if you miss one church service, you've forsaken the assembly, brother. You know, I've heard people say to me, Pastor, I was so crook one day, I couldn't make it to church, and then I got a phone call, someone criticized me because I wasn't at church. I was sick, Pastor. I didn't want to pass the sickness on to anybody else. I don't feel good. I'm not going to be a blessing, right? Why weren't you in church? You're forsaking the assembly, brother. Like, some people have this unbalanced view. Look, church is important. Look, if I said to you, church is not important, and just make your own decision whether you want to come or not, that would be unbalanced. Okay? Oh, you know, we didn't have church for 6 weeks because, oh, you know, then we forsook the assembling. Look, that's been unbalanced. It's like you've just forgotten what basic English definitions are. Okay? It says they're not forsaken. You know what the word forsake means? What is the definition of forsake? The definition of forsake is to abandon or leave or to give up. Look, if someone's sick and they can't make it to church, have they abandoned or left the church? If we're following mandates and we're saying, hey, at the end of those 6 weeks, we'll get back to church, have we abandoned or forsaken the church? In fact, while we couldn't meet for church, you know what was happening? Conversations that I was having with people, even within myself, I can't wait to be in church again. If anything, it matters value when we can get together for church. Maybe it was worthwhile to go a period where we can't be in the house of God so we can appreciate the times and the freedoms we have when we can meet for the house of the Lord. I did not see anyone's character go, all right, then I just give up now. That's forsaking the assembling of yourselves. Missing a service is not forsaking the assembly. All right? And I'm sad when I hear that. And then people feel so guilty at church because they couldn't make a service. Look, things pop up. Different priorities appear sometimes. You know, there might be a time when I'm preparing to prepare a sermon and something comes up, unexpected, some other priority, and I'm like, brethren, I can't make it for whatever reason. Can someone step up and preach in my stead? By the way, preachers, make sure you always have a sermon up your sleeve just in case. You can't turn around and say, oh, you're just forsaking the assembly. What is wrong with you? Like, what does forsake even mean to you? If anything, man, again, back to the COVID world, everybody was more excited than ever to be once again in the house of the Lord. See, we've got to be balanced. And look, if you miss a service, I'm not a pastor, so-and-so. They must have a genuine, I don't need to know what it is. There must be a reason. Leave them alone. Okay, have they abandoned? Have they forsaken? They just don't care about church anymore? No. I just give people the chance to grow. Things come up. You know, I've got a brother in the United States, you know, as an example. If for some reason, you know, I'm here to preach, I'm a pastor, and I, you know, obviously preach mostly on Sundays and things like that. Let's say my brother, for some reason that I've not seen for years, decided to come to Australia for whatever reason. He's only on the weekend for whatever reason, and I'm like, you know what? I'm going to go and see my brother because I've not seen him for several years. So I'm going to miss that church service. Oh, Pastor, you've forsaken the assembling of ourselves together. Mm-hmm. Of course not. It's just that there's another priority that came up, once in many year opportunity, right? And I'm going to take it. Doesn't mean I'm forsaking God's assembly, you know? But at the same time, if I said to you, hey, look, church is not important, don't worry about it, look, that would be unbalanced as well. But we need to be balanced in our church attendance. Be balanced. Things come up, all right? And if someone doesn't make it, don't be like, oh, where are they? They must not be right with the Lord. I think that's holier-than-thou attitude. That's a holier-than-thou attitude. Come with me to Matthew chapter 6. Actually, come with me to 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to speed up. I had a few other verses, but I'm just giving you examples of being balanced. Again, I'm not going to be able to cover. If I wanted to make this, we could make this a series and talk about every issue, every doctrine, you know, every action of a Christian life. Man, maybe it's someone's idea for a preacher. You know, the Balanced Christian Life series. Maybe you guys can cover that one day. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6. We're going to read that soon. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But let me read to you from a familiar passage. Okay, Matthew 6:31. You guys know this. Matthew 6:31 says, therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or whether with all shall we be clothed? God is saying, look, don't worry about what you're going to eat, or what you're going to drink, or how you're going to clothe yourself. Okay, well, I guess I'm not going to worry then. I guess God is telling me I don't have to go to work, because that's God's business, right? Verse number 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought of the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So is it God's business to clothe us, to feed us, and to give us drink? That's his business, isn't it? I guess that means I can just quit my job, and you know what? I'm gonna seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness past. I'm going to quit all my job because I don't care about that. I'm just going to go soul winning every day of my life seeking God's kingdom first, and then God will definitely provide my food, my drink, and my raiment. You're going, that's ridiculous, Pastor, taking that attitude. But there are Christians that think like this. I'm telling you. Okay, because that's what they think. That's what they read. So I'm going to give it all up. And I'm just going to go soul winning for the rest of my life, and I'll be provided for no matter what happens. Brethren, that is being unbalanced. This is why we have 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6. Now, this is Paul writing to this church. Is there a greater soul winner in the Bible than Paul? Probably not. Maybe, okay, Jesus. But you know, Paul was a powerful soul winner. Paul planted churches. Paul ordained pastors over those churches. Look, Paul was doing a great work for God, wasn't he? But look what he says in verse number 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6. Now I command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. Look, he says, look, don't hang around certain brothers, okay? These brothers, they walk disorderly. These brothers do not follow after our tradition. You know, what is that tradition? In what way are they being disorderly? Let's keep going. Verse number 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. So we've not been disorderly. We've been orderly, is what Paul is saying, okay? Verse number 8. In what way have you been orderly? Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought, look at this, with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He says, we've worked with our hands. We did not go expecting a free feed. We worked, we labored, we had jobs. We know that Paul was a tent maker on the side. And he goes, this is the tradition. This is what it means to be orderly. You say, but Paul, you're seeking God's kingdom first. Why are you doing all these things? God's going to just give you your food and raiment and drink. Look, Paul is saying, look, you got to follow this tradition. Follow the orderly way of things. Okay? Verse number 9. And some people take this passage and they say, well, see, pastors should not get paid at all. You know? But first of all, Paul was not a pastor. Pastors have to be husbands of one wife. Paul had himself. He was an apostle, but he was a eunuch. Okay, he didn't take a wife. Okay, number one, he wasn't a pastor. But then he continues. He says, verse number 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. He says, look, I have the power to live off the church and the provisions that come from God's people. We have that power, but I want to be an example to you, so I go out and work so I can show be an example unto other people. You know, men, you ought to work. Paul gave us that example. Look, he still started churches. He still won souls. He still did a great work for God. But to set an example, he still went out and worked a job. And then he says, verse number 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. There's that disorderly again. What does that mean? Working not at all, but are busybodies. Men, if you don't work, you are disorderly. Working not at all. You become a busybody. Verse number 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You go, but Pastor, we already saw in Matthew chapter 6 that God's the one that gives us our food. Yeah, this is how God gives us our food. You work and you eat your own bread. You work and you labor and you get a paycheck and you go to the grocery store and you take a loaf of bread and you eat that, and that's God's provision as you're seeking his kingdom first and his righteousness. That's the balanced life. Not to be like, I'll just be a monk. I'll be an IFB monk. I'll shave my head. I'll quit my job and I'll just go soul winning every day. And you know, you guys better make sure you provide for my needs. Otherwise, you're not right with God or something. You guys know full well, even as a pastor, when I've not been able to provide myself by this church, what am I doing? Begging you for money? I'm out there working a job. Even if I have to be a cleaner and clean toilets. All right? It doesn't matter. Because we see that it's important that God's people set an example when necessary. But some people just think they're unbalanced. You know, God will take care of it. I'll just quit. No. God wants us to work. That's how he provides for our needs. He gives you your job. He gives you the labor. He gives you the paycheck. It all comes by the hand of God. Okay? And then it says in verse number 13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, if any man obey not our word by this epistle. Look, if any of you guys don't obey this, you don't go to work. Note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Man, if you're lazy bums, okay, you don't want to lift your hand, you don't want to go and work a job, you should be ashamed of yourself. It's not the words of your pastor. These are the words of the Bible, of the Scripture. These are the words of God. Men were moved by the Holy Ghost as they wrote these things. Look at verse number 15. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You know, a lazy brother in the Lord, hey, don't hate him like some enemy. No, don't mistreat him. Look, admonish him. Encourage him. Lift him. Hey, brother, get out there and work a job. You know, that's what God's requirement is on you as a man. That's how God provides. Look, I know I'm all over the place. We're touching on different doctrines. And look, I'm probably going over time now. But I'm trying to show you, in all of these things, we must be balanced. What about a man, a believer that just works 7 days a week? Can't make it to church. Working on Sunday, working Thursday night, can't make it to church, maybe once a month, maybe once every 6 months. Look, that's unbalanced as well. All right, just chasing the almighty dollar, you're not going to be right with God doing that. You need to give time for church service. You've got to give time for soul winning. You've got to give time for Bible reading. You've got to give time to spend, you know, with the family and what God has given you. Take care of the things that you need, okay? So, you know, being a workaholic can be unbalanced. But also taking the view, I'll just give all my work up and just go soul winning for the rest of my life, that's unbalanced as well. In fact, you should not be fellowship with. You get busy, work with your own hands, with your own quietness, and eat your own bread. That's the balance. That's how God provides our every need. Hey, it will seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is righteous in the eyes of God? Working a job. Men going to work a job, getting a paycheck, providing for your needs. And men, we need to hear this because we're living in a generation of slack gamers. Men who don't want to work, don't want to provide. But there is something, I tell you, believe it or not, I'm telling you, there is something within a man. When you work hard, you get your paycheck, and you pay the bills, and you put a roof over your wife's head, and you look after your children. Your children have clothes, they've got food. There is something in man that goes, man, this is satisfying. This gives me contentment. I've been able to look after these people that God has given me. And Reverend, it gives you joy. You think being lazy is going to give you joy, you'll be depressed. You'll be depressed, you know, and you won't even be able to fulfill what God wants in your life. So again, I'm not so much about work. It's not even so much about these doctrines. I'm trying to give you examples of how we are to be balanced in our Christian life. The title for the sermon was Living a Balanced Christian Life. Hey, we saw the perfect man, Job. He gave examples of his life. I'm giving you now examples of doctrines. I've seen certain doctrines where people just go way too far. Like, brother, I think you've gone a little bit unbalanced there. And brethren, when we're unbalanced, we're being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Hey, stay down the line, stay in the middle, stay where God clearly says things according to his word, and brethren, you'll be living a balanced Christian life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the example that you've given us in Job. Lord, you've called him a perfect man, but even in his perfection, Lord, he still struggled with transgressions and sins. So Lord, help us not to take the attitude that we can never be at the level of Job. We can be, Lord. We surely can be with your help. But Lord, I pray you'd help us be balanced. Help us not to be overzealous on one side of things over the other side. Help us to remain steadfast and sure with integrity. And Lord, that you would be pleased in our daily living, Christian life, this balanced Christian life that you want us to live. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please take your hymnals. Hymn number 256. 256. I've chosen this hymn primarily because I said, hey, when we put ourselves in the balance, the one on the other side ought to be Jesus Christ. Amen? So 256, look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Don't compare yourself to me. Don't compare yourself to brother or sister so-and-so. Look to the Lamb of God. 256.
If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. When Satan tempts and doubts and fears assail, look to the Lamb of God. You in his strength shall over all prevail. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Are you weary? Does the way seem long? Look to the Lamb of God. His love will cheer and fill your heart with song. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. On your pathway fall, look to the Lamb of God. In joy or sorrow, Christ is all in all. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God.
All right, excellent singing. Do I have announcements? Just remember that coming up this, what was it again, Brevin? It was November. It was November the 5th. Sunday, November the 5th, we're going to be having three baptisms, actually five baptisms, I believe now, if the numbers are right. If you need to be baptized, please let me know, and we can definitely do that on Sunday, November the 5th. The other announcement that I want to give you is next month. It's crept up so quickly. But October the 1st is a Sunday, and that's New Life Baptist Church's 6-year anniversary, all right? Now, not to take anyone away from this church, but if you have been thinking about coming to visit our church
for some time or some weekend, that would be a pretty good weekend to come attend, okay? Because it will be our anniversary that Saturday. We're going to be doing some soul winning on Sunday. We have our two services. We're going to have a fellowship lunch and a few games and whatever it is. Hopefully, if Tim comes, some trivia. I don't know. Maybe not. No, but I'm just saying, like, obviously, you're all invited. Church anniversary, if you guys want to come and support us up there, October 1st would be a good Sunday to visit.